It's a blessing to be able to come today. We're going to be looking at Obadiah. My original plan was to preach verses 1 through 9. And I got into verse 1 and kind of stopped in that point there. Because there's a lot of introduction to get into with Obadiah. I'll give you a few minutes just to turn there. It's such a tiny, tiny book. It's very easy to miss. No chapters, just verses. Kind of like Jude. Obadiah is a relatively short book. It is also a very clear book as to the author, because the book actually bears the author's name, the recipient, because it states it very bluntly right in the start, is to Edom, and what the book is all about. Read through it. You don't have to do all these extra searches. Like, it's very clear and logically laid out. It's not like the book of Daniel or Isaiah, where they're hard, very hard things to understand. Nope. This book of prophecy, of foretelling the people to whom Obadiah is writing, is very clearly laid out and easily understood. And in fact, if we wished, we could easily have gone through this book in one message, done a just basically a good general overview of the entire book. And we've done that not too long ago when Pastor Sean went through the books of the Bible and he did one message per during the Wednesday night Bible studies. But we're not doing that. This book is part of the canon of Scripture and thus breathed out by God, inspired by God. And in this case, directly revealed by God to the author. There is much we can and should learn from this small book. This is in accordance with 2 Timothy 3:16, where it says, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness." And that is what we are here to do. We will find as we go through Obadiah that even though this prophecy is directed towards a particular people group, Edom, there is much we can learn and apply to our own lives. So thus, without further ado, we're going to dive into Obadiah. And we're going to read Obadiah, verse 1. "The vision of Obadiah. Thus says the Lord God concerning Edom, we have heard a report from the Lord, and a messenger has been sent among the nations. Rise up, let us rise against her for battle." Now, for time's sake, we're not going to read through the entire book of Obadiah today. We might do this the next time. But we really want to get into the characters of this book. This is where I actually stopped and slowed right down. I had all intention to just touch on the characters and move in to verses 1 through 9, essentially. But as I started looking into the characters and into the whole background here, I realized if we miss or get something wrong with this, it's going to throw off the rest of the book and the rest of the understanding. So the first person we see, the vision of Obadiah. His name means servant of Yahweh. The translation of Obadiah's name is the most important thing that we actually know about Obadiah. And in fact, there are actually several Obadiahs scattered throughout the scriptures. As the name Obadiah was considered a very good name, who wouldn't want to name their kid servant of Yahweh? It was frequently used over and over through the course of scriptures. You can see in Obadiah in 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 3 shows an Obadiah who was a pious governor of the palace under King Ahab. There was another Obadiah as a prince of Judah under Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles chapter 17 and verse 7. We see others mentioned in 1 Chronicles chapter 12 verse 9, 1 Chronicles chapter 8 verse 38, 7 verse 3, 27 verse 19, 9 verse 6, 9 chapter 9, verse 44, and so on, and so on, and so on. I got several other references here with Obadiah. Thus, each time as we're reading through the scriptures that we see the name Obadiah, we cannot assume it's the same Obadiah that we are reading about today. We cannot assume it's the same Obadiah that we're reading about today. However, based on the prophecy of Obadiah, it has been surmised that this Obadiah existed, which is obvious, but he existed around the time of 588 to 553 BC, and that's about when the prophecy was written. And it was done in or around Judah, specifically Jerusalem. So what happened in 722, for historical reference sake? The northern kingdom of Israel was sent into exile. What happened in 586? The southern kingdom, Judah, was sent into exile. And Edom is rebuked for, as it says, standing aloof on the day the strangers carried off his, being Jacob's, wealth. We can surmise that the prophecy was written shortly after the fall of the southern kingdom of Israel. So let's go back to Obadiah's name, servant of Yahweh. What does it mean to be a servant of Yahweh, of God? Today, we would say that we're a servant of Jesus. We see this scattered throughout the New Testament, Romans 1:1, Colossians chapter 4 and verse 12, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, Titus chapter 1 and verse 1. Well, a servant, as we know, is one who serves. A insubordinate servant argues with the one whom they are serving. They do not do their task well and are a pain to their master or owner, and thus punishments usually are involved to get the servant to once again become submissive to his or her master. Yet on the contrast, a good servant is one who not only does his master's wishes and commands, but also anticipates what their master will need or want. They anticipate what their master will need or want. They are a blessing to their master, a joy to have, and, like Joseph was to Potiphar, a benefit to have in one's service. Now, if Obadiah is a servant of the Lord, as seen in both his name and also the very fact that God is using him to proclaim a vision, and we are also servants of the Lord, we could make that connection that we are to be also proclaiming God's truths. A true Christian listens to and studies God's word. When they're rebuked for sin, rebuked either by a friend, a leader, just reading the scriptures, they repent. And that means they turn from the sin. A good servant of God seeks out God's counsels and listens to arguments from different sides and perspectives. It is always a joy to hear that about people when they're seeking God's will and word. And when they're unsure of a view, they talk about and kindly debate the different points for the purpose of knowing God's word and truths better. So Obadiah is a good servant, a faithful servant to the Lord, as we will see, as he clearly proclaims the word that God gives to him. We do not know much about his life, but we do know that the vision of God that the Lord gave to Obadiah proclaimed boldly and accurately. So that is a little bit about Obadiah that we know. Now we see here the vision of Obadiah, thus says the Lord God. The Lord God and the Lord are both here, as you will see. Thus says the Lord God concerning Edom, we have heard a report from the Lord. The Lord God and the Lord are variations of one another so as not to have the repetition of the same sounds. They mean the same thing, Yahweh. Yet they are just said slightly different so this they don't sound repetition, and this is actually very common with Jewish writers. The vision of Obadiah. Now, the vision is Obadiah's vision. But Obadiah did not generate the vision. God gave this vision to Obadiah. Thus, the vision of Obadiah is Obadiah's vision by possession, not his vision by generation or composition. God provided Obadiah to have this understanding and insight that Obadiah otherwise would not have had. If the Lord had not given insight to Obadiah into what was going on, Obadiah otherwise would have not known what he knows and proclaimed what he proclaimed. If the Lord had not given Obadiah that course of words to say, Obadiah would have not said what he said. We are and need to be like Obadiah. Because if God does not give us insight into his word, let's be honest, we are going to be hopelessly lost. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 to 14. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart these in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. He is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. We can also look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 and 3, verse 16. Did you catch that? If it was not for God in giving us insight and wisdom into his word as his children, we would be hopelessly lost in his word. We would miss the main point. And how often have we talked to an unbeliever and it's like, it's so clear, why can't you see this? And they're like, I don't get it. I don't want to get it. How often? Obadiah would have been hopelessly lost if God did not give him this vision. Hence, when we're looking to know and understand scriptures, we need to ask and pray to God for wisdom and insight. Seek those who have struggled through the same passages for insight into the passage. Ask for insight from others who have taught about it. God uses all these means today to help you and I grow in our understanding of his word. Now, I'm standing here today preaching on Obadiah. I can name several resources because I did not come up with most of this stuff on my own, okay? I'm not going to stand here and say, I took this and I quoted from here and I quoted from here. When I quote something, I will quote it. But I did not just start reading Obadiah and going, oh yeah, I got the insight in this. Oh no, there was hours of research into reading and different authors. I've studied words using the Strong's Concordance, the Brown, Driver, Briggs definitions. I've looked through the TSK, one of my favorite resource books, Treasury of Scripture Knowledge. I've looked at and read through some of Albert Barnes, John Gill, Matthew Henry, Jameson Fawcett Brown, Keelan DeLitz, and John Wesley and others. And over the years, I've listened to messages from men who preach the word, like Pastor Sean, Pastor Vody, Pastor John MacArthur, Pastor R.C. Sproul, Spurgeon, and many others. So as I'm studying, these things are all in my mind. And God uses them to give me understanding that I have of the scriptures. And yet I still require the leading of God in my life and insight by the Holy Spirit. Obadiah was dependent on God for insight. And so are we too today. We must remember that we are dependent on the Holy Spirit to give us understanding of his spiritual truths. This is why it's a vision of Obadiah, but the vision is from the Lord to Obadiah. Then it says here, the vision of Obadiah, thus says the Lord God concerning Edom. Thus says the Lord God. Thus saith the Lord. God is speaking. The most comforting and the most fearful thing is when God, Yahweh, the owner of the universe, creator of all living and non-living things, speaks. When God speaks, sinners are condemned. Saints are saved. When God speaks, the earth rumbles and fire falls from the skies. Think of Sodom and Gomorrah. Think of Egypt on the seventh plague. Think of Mount Sinai. When God speaks, nations are crumbled, the lowly exalted, and kings are disbanded. When God speaks, we ought to listen. When God speaks, we ought to fear. When God speaks, we ought to remember Christ. See, when God speaks and we remember Christ, we remember that we have hope, assurance, and a comfort that the world out there does not have. No, we do not have God speaking verbally today, like he spoke in times past with Obadiah. Yet we have something better. We have a, as it says, a more sure word of prophecy, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19. As children of God, we cannot be condemned under his wrath. Yet those who are not in Christ, those who have not received the penal substitutionary atonement, and if you're wondering what that is, go back to the November 9th message. You are condemned under God's wrath. His word here condemns you. And when God speaks, it happens. Now, many critics out there in the world today say, well, if God speaks, does it really happen? So that now the question is, can you name me one instance where God said that he would do something and it did not happen? No, I didn't think anyone would shout out for that. However, there are many instances when God said something would happen and it happened. Here's a few for you, okay? Here's a few instances. And I'm going to be honest, this is just a drop in the bucket. The destruction of Babylon. We see that in Isaiah chapter 13, verses 19 to 22, and Jeremiah chapter 51, verse 37. The fall of Tyre. It's talked about in Ezekiel 26, verses 3 to 14. And a part of that verse says, they will throw your stone and your timbers and your soil into the water. Now, when I was Bible college and they were talking about this, I went, what? It really happened? Oh, yes, it really happened. Back in B.C. 332, Alexander the Great was pursuing and going through, and the town of Tyre went and took all their villages and like, we're going to die. They went to their island. Now, Alexander's got a problem. He's going and conquering. And you got a people group hiding on an island that could come back and attack him from their rear. So what does he do? He destroys the entire town and builds a bridge to their fortified island to destroy them. Wiped them out. He literally took stone, timber, and soil and threw it in the water. As per the prophecy. The destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. We see this in Luke chapter 19, verses 41 to 44. Matthew 24, verses 1 to 2. It was fulfilled in AD 70. The Messiah's birth and death. Micah 5, 2, Luke, fulfilled in Luke chapter 2, verses 4 to 7. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, fulfilled in Matthew 1, 22 and 23. Zechariah chapter 11, verses 12 and 13, fulfilled in Matthew 26 and 15. And we can go on and on. I've got several other references here. And this is a drop in the bucket of where we can see how God said he would do something, he would do this. I have given all this data, and there's a plethora more that we could share. Ask ChatGPT. Do a web search. Find the books that actually go and go through all the prophecies in the Bible that are fulfilled. When God says something that he's going to do it, he will do it. He always fulfills what he says he will do. And in this case, that is very bad for Edom. very bad for Edom. We have heard a report from the Lord, a report from the Lord, a report from Yahweh, a news or announcement from God. See, when God speaks, we need to listen, as we previously established. God has not given news of what is, has not given news of what is to come, but also sent an ambassador. He's not just saying something. He sent an ambassador out to proclaim the news. The ambassador is known as to who it was. There's some research on this. There was no consensus. But John Gill says this. It could have been Jeremiah the prophet, according to some, an angel of God, an impulse upon the minds of the Chaldeans, stirring them up to war against the Edomites, or else by Nebuchadnezzar to the nations in alliance with him to join him in his expedition against them. Yet though we do not know by which vehicle God used to deliver the news, we do know that God had the news delivered. Now the question is with you. Will you be one who delivers God's news? You are not going to get a voice or a vision from God like Obadiah did, but will you allow yourselves to be used by God to deliver the news of the gospel? Will you expound the revelation of the Holy Bible to your family, to those around you? Will you seek and strive to be one who represents God, a proclaimer of his truth, one who seeks to imitate the example that Jesus left? Be an example that Jesus left to those today who are spiritually strong. It is a choice that needs to be made, a decision that has everlasting consequences, and a mindset that divides you from the world. It divides you from the world. It divides you from being a seat warmer, divides you from being a seat warmer to being a fully driven Christian. Will you today choose to be in whatever capacity? Say like Isaiah said, say like Charlie Kirk said, say like Charles Spurgeon said, and so many other men and women times past said, here I am, send me, Isaiah 6:8. This is God speaking. But whom? To whom is he speaking? We know it's given to Obadiah. We know that the report is sent out among the nations. But it's about Edom. It is about Edom. Edom, first and foremost, you must understand, is a relative of Jacob. Edom comes from Esau. So we see this first in Genesis chapter 25 and verse 30, and it says, "And Esau said to Jacob, let me eat some red stew, for I am exhausted. Therefore, his name was called Edom." And when you look at the definition of Edom, Edom means red. Then in Genesis chapter 32, verse 3, "And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau his brother in the land of Seir, the country of Edom." And furthermore, in Genesis chapter 36, verse 1, "These are the generations of Esau," in parentheses, that is Edom, end parentheses. Now, granted, many generations have come and gone since this time, since the times that Jacob and Esau played together as kids. They're distant relatives. This is why in verse 10, though, God says, "The violence done to your brother Jacob." Yes, much time has passed, but God has not forgotten the familial relations to Jacob. God does not forget, nor does he ignore. We too must not forget God or his word. We remember that the reason that we are set here on this earth, we have been set here to give honor and glory to God, not to live our fullest life now, aka live for our own pleasures and desires. Life is about God, not about us. And if the Edomites had remembered this and strove for this, they would have been far better off and have treated their brother Jacob rightfully. The blessing from Isaac. Now, how did Edom become Esau become the great nation of Edom? And as God does not forget, we too should not forget that Esau was blessed by God through Isaac. Genesis 27, if you read through that whole part, you'll come to a part where you see that Jacob robs Esau of his blessing. that he was about to receive from dad, from Isaac. And when Esau finds out about what's happened, he pleads with his father for a blessing. And Esau said to his father, "Have you but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, please. Oh, my father." Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Then Isaac, his father, answered and said, "Behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall you your dwelling be, and away from the dew of heaven on high. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck." Genesis 27:38-40. We see further in Genesis 33 and verse 9 that Esau has been greatly blessed. But Esau said, "I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself." So God, even though we learn in the New Testament, hated Esau but loved Jacob, still allowed Esau to be greatly blessed like Jacob, Romans 9:13. How did God hate Esau? He left him to himself. God met with Jacob and changed him forever, even changing his own name. Not God's name, but changing Jacob's name from Jacob to Israel. But God left Esau alone. The most terrifying thing that can happen is when God leaves us to ourselves and we are physically prosperous. It becomes a trap and a snare to think that we have gained the blessing and approval of God from what we think. And we begin to think, "Oh, God loves me because of look at all the things that I have. Look at all the things I've acquired." Yet your life is in contradiction to the scriptures and you live for yourself. God then becomes nothing more than a genie to you and your riches. And your riches are your curse that binds you from serving God and a mass that blinds you from the truth. Where did Edom dwell? Well, with a jump and a search, we can find that Edom dwelled in the area south of the Dead Sea. This is a rugged, mountainous region. The area is rocky and dry, but this provided a very natural fortification as the high cliffs and narrow passages gave a distinct tactical advantage. Interesting enough, this area was located along a path called the King's Highway, and thus Edom was able to control an important trade route between Arabia, Egypt, and Israel. And I find this very interesting, as we clearly saw how Esau indeed did not dwell in the fatness of the earth and was away from the dew on heaven on high. Little did Isaac know when pronouncing the blessing how great Esau would become in the mountains. The last people group that's mentioned is the heathen or the nations, depending what translation you have. What nation is God referring to? It's also helpful to have some names associated with this. So back in 586, Israel had several heathen nations around them. Moab was to the east, Ammon to the northeast, Edom to the southeast, Phoenicia was to the northwest, also known as Tyre and Sidon, and there was also the overarching Babylonian Empire at this time. But we're not talking about Israel, we're talking about Edom. Yet most of Israel's neighbors were actually Edoms as well. Edom had Jerusalem to the northwest, Ammon to the northeast, the Arabian Nabataean tribes to the east and southeast, the Sinai Peninsula to the southwest, and finally Egypt to the far west southwest area. This, of course, does not negate, once again, the overarching Babylonian rule. Now, as my boss always says, what in the world does this have to do with the price of tea in China? There was a report given to all the nations around. There was a report sent out among the nations. This was not a small task to report. Hundreds of miles of land, hills, and valleys had to be covered. Multiple towns, cities, fortresses had to be penetrated with this news. Languages had to be overcome. Thus, this report that God sent to all the nations in whatever vehicle he chose to send it had to be divinely sent and sent quickly. If this was a work of man, the work would have been taken a very long time, a huge amount of manpower, and multiple people with multiple languages. But with God, this work was accomplished in a short period of time. This report was not sent out not only quickly, but efficiently. What is the message? Rise up. Let us rise against her for battle. Edom is now in a world of hurt. If man and his schemes attack, those schemes and devices can be repelled. Yet when God rallies the nations with a battle cry, those whom he is attacking have already lost before the first sword is unsheathed. Edom has no hope. Edom has no chance of surviving. Edom is destined to be doomed. Yet when God rallies man to himself for the spread of the gospel, this force is also unstoppable. We can look in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. The many disciples of Jesus were all gathered together. Jesus has ascended into heaven. Matthias has been added as an apostle to replace Judas Iscariot. They're worshiping together, wondering what to do, waiting for the next step, waiting for God to give them direction. And when the Holy Spirit comes upon them all, and they do not end up speaking gibberish or in code or in angelic voices. No, they are gifted with the knowledge and use of languages they previously were not able to speak. And for what purpose? To preach and proclaim the gospel. As you read through Acts and the following New Testament books, you'll see that God is an unstoppable force. Every time they try to stop the spread of the gospel, the world tried to stop in some scheme of man, God went and continue through. He is an unstoppable force. And this is what Edom is reckoning with. Try and thwart God's plans. Not only will you be moved aside, you will be proven wrong by God. You will only suffer embarrassment. Attack God's people. Tear apart his gospel. Imprison his preacher. Tax his followers. You'll be met with God's impenetrable power. He will use your evil for good, your persecution to advance the gospel. God cannot be stopped. Edom could not stop what was about to come from God via the nations. And even Satan and his demons themselves could not stop the advance of the gospel right from Genesis to this very present day. This is a working power of God, and we either get to be a part of his power to advance the gospel and his truth, or we can be used to show what happens when we oppose, when people oppose God, and their lives will be a warning to those around, just like Edom was a warning to those around. Now, just a brief overview of the book of Obadiah that we are going to use as a template for the next few messages. In verses 1 through 9, we see that Edom is warned. God warns Edom of their pride. Edom's pride has made them boast and become blinded to their own weaknesses. Their pride has been developed over the years from their place of strength, as we see in verse 4, and that will eventually become their downfall. Their pride has made them trust in their own strength, and fortitude, rather in the true rock, the true place of strength, which is God. It says in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Edom has moved from a haughty spirit to be fully proud, which has caused ignorance and blindness. The second thing they're warned about, God warns Edom about, is that Edom's friends have now become their enemies. Edom's allies have become their source of destruction. When anyone places their trust in man and not in God, they will be sorely disappointed. See, God never changes. God never disappoints. God never makes a mistake. God never misspeaks. God never runs out of power or energy or resources. And thus, why would we ever think that trusting man over God is actually a good thing? We may as well just plead temporary insanity at that point, because what we're doing is truly illogical, to trust in a fallible man rather than an infallible, immutable, omniscient God. Second thing we are going to see and we're going to look at is Edom's sins are revealed, verses 10 to 14. Long story short, Edom's sins are these. Edom saw evil happening, not only did nothing about it, they gloated about what Jacob's misfortunes were. Know how God refers to Israel as Jacob numerous times, and how in verse 9 God refers to the Mount of Esau? This is done purposely and intentionally and mindfully for Edom to see and realize that their lack of action was not just against a random group of people, but against family. Edom saw that their family was being plundered and destroyed and did nothing. Edom sat with heights and a great view of all the area, observed, watched intently, seeing the armies marching and then destroying of Jacob, and Edom did nothing. Well, they actually did worse than nothing. They gloated. And in doing nothing, they partook of the sins of those that God used to punish Jacob, which was Babylon. Do you realize that doing nothing isn't a manner of partaking of the sin itself? Now, there are extremes of this when an individual believes that it is only their right and their duty, not only their right, but their duty to correct every error and every wrong in the world. That's an extreme. If you have multiple children at home, this can be present very quickly, many times in a day. Yet there is the other extreme, like Edom, where doing nothing is what they do, and they have to face the extreme consequences that are there. But how are we to know where this invisible line is located, from doing nothing to doing something? Well, that comes with wisdom, mercy, and grace. In learning about God, you will learn about His mercy and grace. Mercy is not giving punishment, which is deserved, and grace is giving, which is not deserved, giving a present, which is not deserved. With wisdom, the proper application of knowledge regarding mercy and grace, many situations will reveal themselves to when and where we should take action and when we should let the situation alone. The last thing we're going to look at is that Edom's days are numbered. It says numerous times, the day of the Lord is near upon all nations. This reference is used many times throughout the scriptures. And the New Testament is generally used in regards to the end of time when God will come back to bring judgment on the earth, save His people, punish the unrighteous ones. Here we can see a similar application. Just think of it, the day of the Lord. When it's one of my kids' birthdays, we call it their day. Within reason, of course. They generally get to do what they want to do. They choose the board games that we play, the movie that we watch, the meal that they eat. It's their day. Hence, on the day of the Lord, this is God's day. Okay? This is God's day. Now, yes, every day is God's day. He owns it. He has a right to it. He does not have to wait for any particular day. But on the day of the Lord, it denotes the fact that on a particular day, God is going to enforce justice, promote righteousness, lift up His people, and tear down the unrighteous ones who have been opposing Him. The day of the Lord is a day of relief for the oppressed, righteous, and terror to the oppressor. Is a day of fear and of joy, of death and of life. And for Edom, is a day that should cause great fear and panic in their lives. Now, this day may not strike fear into their hearts, just like the upcoming day of the Lord does not generally strike fear into the hearts of the unsaved today. It is because of their hardened hearts like Pharaoh. Their eyes have been blinded by the prince of the power of the world. They have a love for money, for pleasure, for all unrighteousness. In short, they love sin and hate God. And thus they dismiss God and His warnings. The day of the Lord brings us, His children, hope. Because on that day, we will have the hope that we have been waiting and longing for, which is only found in and through Christ Jesus. So today, there you have it. That's the introduction to Obadiah. Obadiah, the characters in this book, a brief overview of the entire book. But the question remains today, and we will be asking continually as we move through this book, will you be like Edom, lifted in pride, exalting yourself and trusting in your fellow man and the riches that you have acquired, or that God has allowed you to acquire? Or will you be humbled like Jacob was humbled? Have you looked up and recognized who God is and called to Him for repentance and forgiveness? Have you been undeniably changed by the only God of the universe? Repent of pride by humbling yourself before God in His truth. Take action against injustice. Show mercy and grace. Be a follower of Jesus and a servant of God, not a pursuer of pleasure and riches, which blind and destroy. So let's pray